This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we are back in Exodus chapter 21. We've already been in Exodus chapter 21 for a couple of weeks now. And so this morning we'll be back in the same chapter, but we don't want to run through it. We're trying to get all the good out of it as we go through. I saw one commentator said about the laws that we're seeing in Exodus 21. He said this was sort of a Hebrew Bill of Rights. Now, of course, our Bill of Rights are the first 10 amendments to our Constitution. They are designed to protect the liberties, the rights of the people against an encroaching government. And so these laws here in Exodus 21 are similar. They are sort of a Bill of Rights. It is a set of laws designed to protect a number of different individuals. And some of those classes of people we've seen already are people that in other societies, especially at that day and time, they didn't really have any protections of their liberties like some people did. So the Mosaic Law is very out of the ordinary compared to other legal systems, codes of laws from ancient times in that aspect, because it did protect the rights of people that normally were considered second-class people in society. We saw how some of the laws we've already looked at protected wives. We saw that last week, and the week before that, we saw how some of the laws protected the rights of slaves. It would have been very unusual for any of the other codes of laws we found in ancient times to have protected the rights of slaves and women in that aspect as well. So we'll continue on now here in Exodus chapter 21. We've gotten through verse 11, so we'll begin with verse number 12. It says, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death." Now, this is the law expressing capital punishment. I mean, that's exactly what it is. That if someone kills someone, murders someone, then his life is to be taken as well. This is not the institution of capital punishment in the Bible, though. Capital punishment had been instituted by God much earlier than this for all of mankind, not just for the children of Israel. Does anyone remember when God instituted capital punishment? Well, it was right after the flood. When Noah and his three boys and their families came off the ark, one of the things that God did, in addition to giving them the rainbow and making that Noahic covenant that He would not flood the entire world with water again, is that He instituted capital punishment. He said, "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And then He went on to explain why He was instituting capital punishment. Does anybody remember the reason God gave to Noah and his sons why someone who murders someone and takes an innocent life should have his life taken? Jerry?
Because during the time of the spilling of blood, others want to go ahead and do it, or revenge for it, repeating something without authority was not intended to do in the first covenant. You know,
well, let me.
The second covenant's changed rules by not, but contaminating where we come from.
Well, you might be on the right track, Jerry, but I'm looking for something else. TR, what you got?
Is it possible that it's because of the Old Testament covenant that God made with the Jews that are really not covenant, how He gave their laws that whatever was taken of one that could not be replaced was to be taken of the person who took from someone else?
Okay, now TR is going back to the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And if you took something you couldn't replace, as in a human life, then you had to forfeit your own. Now, that there is some truth to that, TR, with the Mosaic Law. But what I'm trying to get at is when God first instituted capital punishment, before Moses was ever thought of, before his parents were ever thought of, way back here, right after the flood, when Noah and his families came off the ark, God instituted capital punishment, and by virtue of the same thing, that's also when we normally say that God instituted human government at the same time, because he ordered that capital punishment be carried out. So the entity that would carry out capital punishment would be the civil authorities, the civil magistrates, human government. But the reason God gave for why someone should have their life taken if they took the life of an innocent person in murder is that every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl is made in the image of God. And as such, only God, the Creator, has the right, the authority to take an innocent life if He chooses to do so. No one else has the right to take an innocent life. But remember, God clearly makes a distinction between innocent and not innocent. You could say guilty, but I'm just going to say not innocent. An innocent life that's taken, why, that's murder. I mean, that's clearly what it is. Hold on, Jerry, let me get a little farther, okay? Taking an innocent life is murder. It doesn't matter whether it's man, woman, boy, or girl, it's murder. Taking the life of someone who has killed someone, why, that person's not innocent, though. It's the reason, as we've talked about before, why the Catholic Church thinks they are being the same across the board by being pro-life, in that they are pro-life when it comes to not believing in abortion, but they claim they're also pro-life in being against capital punishment. Of course, there are lots of other things in which the Catholic Church goes against the Bible too. That's not the discussion, but the point is that they fail to recognize there's a distinction between taking the life of an innocent person and taking the life of someone who is not an innocent person. Clearly, God's desire is to protect innocent life. But the guilty, that's a different story. Now, one of the other things that the Lord said to Noah and his family when he instituted capital punishment is that the life is in the blood, and that whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So if a man takes somebody else's life, he has to forfeit his own life. And that is if he takes an innocent life. So here we have in verse number 12 of Exodus 21, a reiteration of a law that God has already put in place. This is hundreds of years after God has already stated this to Noah. He's reinstituting, restating capital punishment as the suitable punishment for murder. But now there are some caveats to whether someone who kills somebody is actually guilty of murder. There could be some extenuating circumstances. Our courts today in these United States recognize that there are sometimes some extenuating circumstances or mitigating factors that may not necessitate it being called murder, even if the person killed somebody else. Let's look a little further on here. Verse 13, "And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee." So what this is saying is if a man kills somebody, but it wasn't premeditated, he wasn't planning to kill the person, and something happened, some kind of altercation between them, but he wasn't planning to kill the fella, but the fella ends up dead in the altercation, then the man who killed him was to flee. And the Bible says, I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. In ancient Israel, these were called sanctuary cities.
Witness protection.
Yeah, there you go. These sanctuary cities, when the children of Israel finally get to the promised land, they are going to be designated and scattered throughout the land of Israel. There will be sanctuary cities in different parts of the land, so that if a person found themselves in this unenviable situation where they get into an altercation with somebody that was not foreseen, not intending to kill the person, and they ended up, the other person dies in the altercation, why, they could flee to a sanctuary city and plead for refuge. I know today in our political climate, we have some cities around these United States calling themselves sanctuary cities, but they're not taking in people that are innocent of something. They're taking in people that have clearly broken the laws. That's a totally different situation, and it's actually an abuse of the term. But these sanctuary cities are places this person could flee. Now let's see, read a little further and see what happens. Verse 14. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, that's hatred, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. So what this is saying is that if a man has an altercation with someone else and kills him, and he intended to do it, that is, it was premeditated, he did it with hatred in his heart, he was planning to do the fella in, then even if he flees to a sanctuary city and grabs hold of the altar of God there, in the house of God, pleading for refuge, they're to drag him from the altar and take him out and execute him. So the difference, again, being whether it was premeditated and he intended to kill the person, or it was what you and I would call in our legal system manslaughter, where someone ended up dying, but he didn't intend to kill the person. So God is making a distinction between murder and manslaughter. Yes, someone died, but it wasn't planned. It wasn't intentional, is what God is saying here. All right, look at the next verse. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Boy, that's not something we have in our laws today, but might change some things if that were part of our legal system today. Mary?
I just read in the paper here a while back for a boy had killed his mother and father.
That's pretty horrendous when someone will either kill their child or children will kill their parents. That's the height of foolishness. Yes, sir?
That's the highest percentage rate of the suspects known by the police force and anybody investigating. That's your own kind will kill
yep.
you and get away with it, they think.
And Jerry's right. That's why normally when detectives start investigating a murder, they start with family and work their way out.
Wives.
Kevin says wives as he looks at Kelly. So what God is saying here, though, in this verse is that he's basically putting an end, preventing, before it starts, any foolishness in Israel with people being rebellious. Rebellion is what this law is intended to strike at the foundation of. Rebellion. Because if someone will smite their mother or father, they have a problem with rebellion. They have a problem with authority. And let me ask you, I mean, you live in the same society I do, someone that has a problem with authority, are they likely to have other encounters later on with other situations that are unlawful? So God is trying to strike this problem of rebellion at its foundation to prevent it from becoming a bigger problem to other people in society after that. And so now, preacher, does that mean that someone that back talks their parents would be taken out and stoned? No. Somebody that, mama said, clean your tent up, since they didn't have houses, clean your tent up And they said, oh, I don't want to do that this morning. No, they weren't going to drag the young person out and stone them. But what it's saying here is that if they smite their mother or their father, they're to be taken out and executed. Don't you imagine the effects of that in front of everybody else in the nation of Israel would be that there wouldn't be a whole lot of people hitting their mamas and daddies. I think that would do a pretty good job of curtailing most of that. It doesn't mean they might not be rebellious on the inside, but it's not going to be tolerated on the outside. Boy, don't you wish our society was a little more like that and not quite as permissive as our legal system is today. People get away with all kinds of things they shouldn't get away with, and consequently it emboldens them to do more that endangers more people. But if you cut it off at the roots there, not much chance that's going to happen again, and other people will be deterred from it as well. Verse 16, and he that stealeth a man. Now what is that? What do we call that? Stealing. Kidnapping, that's right. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. I remember when I was a boy hearing about the baby Lindbergh kidnapping. It was on one of those detective shows when I was a kid. The Lindbergh baby, he was the son, the baby of Charles Lindbergh, who was the first to fly across the Atlantic, and he and his father were both members of Congress at different times. But somebody kidnapped the baby, and I remember them saying that, talking about that kidnapping, the punishment was capital punishment, just like it was for murder. And in most of our states today, kidnapping is still a murder. Now, there are some states who have changed their laws and they don't require it as a capital crime. But most of our states, especially here in the Bible Belt, still consider kidnapping to be a capital offense. The only time it's usually not considered that is if it's a parent who's quote-unquote kidnapping their child, and that's usually because of custody issues and things like that. But if you go and you kidnap someone else's child, The penalty God says it's supposed to be is capital punishment. By the way, not just a child, but kidnap anybody, even if they're an adult. God says the penalty is supposed to be capital punishment. Boy, that would really cut down on people kidnapping people, I would think, if we went back to enforcing this like it's written in the Word of God. T.R.?
I'm not going to go on technicalities, but it used to be that like it was 80%+ of all kidnapped children and adults in America and abroad were said to die or be killed within the first year of captivity. So that is why, because God knew how likely people were to be killed or die because they were malnourished, not taken care of. So
sure.
God knew that, and God deemed it murder.
That's right. If somebody's willing to kidnap someone, then they don't respect that person's life anyway, and the likelihood of the person being seriously hurt or even killed is much greater. Kevin, do you have something you want to say? You see in the verse there, it says, if he steals a man and sells him, that of course would be selling him as a slave to somebody, or if he be found in his hand, even if he hasn't sold him, but he just has him and he's planning to either keep him as his own servant or sell him as another man's servant, that the kidnapper is supposed to be put to death. Verse 17, he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Again, this isn't just a one-time instance where somebody backtalks his mama or his daddy. This is someone who has demonstrated a pattern of rebellion, disobedience and disrespect for his parents. Because as we said, if they demonstrate that consistent pattern of rebellion against their parents, they're going to be the same way once they get out of their parents' house towards the rest of society as well. Jerry?
Curses is really real. as far as the demonic way of Satan's army using witchcraft and things like that?
Well, there is the aspect of that, but I think here in this particular instance, Jerry, it's talking about he's being disrespectful, rebellious to his parents.
The outcome with the curse.
That's right. You're right. He's trying to change the outcome with his mouth. You're right. All right, look at verse number 18. And if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. So, what this passage is saying is that two men, one man hits another man either with his fist or with a rock or with something, but the other man doesn't die. He just ends up having to be bedridden for a time, or like we would think of it today, he has to spend time in the hospital, or loses his job, or he's away from his job. What does God say is supposed to happen in that case?
Restitution.
Jerry is exactly right. The word restitution means you have to pay the person for what you've stolen from them. In this case, God says you have to pay him for his time, and you have to pay for him to be made whole again, to be healed. So if you're the cause of that, you have to pay to put him up, take care of him, because you're the one that caused his injury. If, again, in our own society, if people had to be responsible for whatever loss someone suffered because of different types of physical altercations and all, they might be a little more inclined to think twice about it before they struck someone or shot someone. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. What this is saying is that even slaves could not be killed by whoever the master was. The master couldn't just say, listen, I'm angry, and beat the slave and kill them without them being surely punished. But it does allow for the master to discipline the slave with corporal punishment. You know, the Bible teaches throughout from beginning to end that parents have a right to exercise corporal punishment with their children. Corporal punishment is laying the rod to them. Well, God says that a master has the right to do the same with a slave. When it says he is his money, that means if the master beats the slave such that the slave isn't able to work, then the master is the one who's losing, because he's losing the labor of that servant. You know, here in the South, we're constantly beat up by New York, Hollywood, and Washington wanting to portray the belief in general society that Southerners, before the late unpleasantness, used to beat their slaves. Well, the reality is 90% of Southerners didn't own slaves at all anyway. But even those who were slaveholders did not make a practice of routinely beating their slaves. It would be the same if you had a horse that was necessary to do something on the farm, or an ox that was necessary to do something on the farm. If you beat them so that they can't do their job, you know, you're kind of cutting off your nose to spite your face. So what the passage is teaching here, if the master beats the servant and the servant's unable to perform their job, why, the master just has to suffer the loss. It's his own fault for having done so. But God does not prohibit the master using corporal punishment. for the master any more than for the parent. I know, goes contrary to what modern society teaches. But the point, as we've seen before, is God never prohibited slavery, either in the Old Testament or the New. God is trying to maintain law and order in society. And ancient Israel was an ordered society. And whatever your station in life was, God would protect your rights, protect your liberties, but you were expected to play whatever your part was. You were supposed to be hardworking. You were supposed to be respectful. And if your lot ended up being that you were a slave or a servant, you were supposed to be a good slave or a servant. If you were a good slave or a servant, why would you be beaten? That's the point God's making here. Verse 22. If men strive, that is fighting, and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So what this is saying is that if somehow or another some altercation takes place and a pregnant lady loses the baby, the Bible says, if no mischief follows, well, the mischief it's talking about is if the person is doing this for the purpose of committing some immoral act with the woman who's pregnant. If he attacks her and rapes her, is what the Bible is saying. But if he doesn't do that, if they end up in an altercation, him and another man, and she gets hurt, or him and the woman, either one, and she loses the baby. In any case, if she loses the baby, but it wasn't because he was trying to rape her, then the Bible says they will go before the judges, and he shall pay as the judges determine. In other words, her husband can take him to court and make him pay in restitution whatever amount the judges determine is appropriate. Now, here in Georgia, we have a law on the books that is rarely enforced, but the law is that if you do something to cause the death of an unborn child in the commission of a crime, then it's considered murder. It's not enforced in Georgia anymore, but that's what our laws have been in the past here in Georgia, again, recognizing the sanctity of human life. Verse 23, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In other words, if she loses the child and something more takes place, either she's abused, she's wounded, or she's raped, any of those things take place, it's a totally different story. And in that case, it's a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now, this is where many people falsely claim that the Mosaic Law is no different than the Code of Hammurabi or those other ancient secular law codes that have been discovered. And there are some similarities between the two, but as we've already seen previously, and we haven't even gotten that far, God gives rights and protections to classes of people that in those other societies were not protected, including women and slaves. Here, God says, if you cause this, then this is to be your injury as well. If a man smite the eye of his servant, or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. So, how likely is it that a master is going to abuse or misuse, mistreat his slave to the point that he loses an eye? Well, that would be a bad thing to do because the slave is a financial investment on the part of the master. So if he abuses his slave and they lose their eye, then he has to let the slave go free. By the way, slaves were not protected thusly, again, under the code of Hammurabi or those other ancient secular codes of law. Verse 27, and if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. Now, it might take a little bit to get somebody's eye gone. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't take a whole lot to cause somebody to lose a tooth. I mean, you can knock their tooth out just with one good punch. I remember seeing it happen growing up when boys would get in a fight and one of them would end up losing a tooth over it. Well, even if all they did was lose a tooth, the master still had to let them go out free. So what's the likelihood that a master is going to beat and abuse his slave, his servant, if he knows he's fixing to lose the involuntary labor that they're providing for him? Probably not much likelihood of that. Notice here that he specifically is addressing hitting someone anywhere on the head or the face, because that's where your brain is and that's where you're most likely to do the most damage with less effort. All right, look at verse 28. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. God says, listen, if you have a bull, he uses his horns, he gores somebody, and they die, then you're to take that ox out, kill the ox, but the master doesn't get anything for it. Can't eat it. Nobody else can eat it. You can't have a barbecue and raffle off barbecue tickets. No. The bull is to be executed, but then the master is free from any charges against him. But he lost his bull, which at that time would have been like losing your work truck in comparison to today. It would have been a big deal for a man to lose his ox. What do you reckon the reason is that God said that the ox should be stoned if he gored somebody and killed them? Well, if an ox gores somebody and kills them, is he more likely or less likely to do it again? Yeah, if he's gored somebody, he's likely to do it again. The same way we have laws about dogs. You know, you can have, you're depending on where you live, you can have whatever dog you want to have, but if your dog bites somebody, the dog gets put down, because if the dog bites somebody, you know, you can argue that, you know, my dog wouldn't bite somebody again, but the law's going to say if he bit somebody that he's likely to bite somebody again given the right situation. So oftentimes they put the dog down for the same reason that God said the ox is to be stoned. But notice again, the owner is out the ox. Not only does he not get paid for the ox, but he doesn't even get to eat the meat there. It's just destroyed and buried. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. So this is saying, listen, if your ox has been prone in the past to push somebody with his horns, try to gore somebody before, and he gets out and kills somebody, guess who we're going to hold responsible for it? Yep, the owner. That's right. Not only is the ox going to be stoned to death, but the owner is going to be killed as well. Yes, sir?
Is an ox and a bull in the same law?
Yes, sir. They're the same thing.
There's one instance that I was warned. You never pass the eyesight of the bull looking at his mate, or else he'll attack you.
Okay. Now, Jerry, I didn't know that.
Because but next, that's law right now, that you have to know how to treat a bull.
Well, you definitely want to know those kind of things. I'll remember that next time I go on a farm. That's good information, Jerry. All right, number 30. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. Oh, so this means that if I knew my ox had gored people in the past and he gets out and kills somebody, if the family of the person who gets killed says, listen, we're struggling and that was our, you know, that was our husband, our father that got killed by your ox, the only way we're going to be able to make it is for you to pay us restitution. We will let you be spared if you'll pay us X sum of money. So God gave them the option, those who were the victims, the victim family, of accepting a ransom for the perpetrator's life, in other words. Verse 31. Whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So, if it was part of your family, that person's to be killed, or they could pay the ransom for their life if they chose. If it's not your family member, but your slave that gets killed by the ox, you can't have the person killed, but the ox is to be stoned, and the owner of the ox is to pay you the ransom, and God sets the amount of the ransom. It's no different than what he just said for a family member, except that with a slave, God establishes what the amount of the ransom would be instead of letting the judges or the family set the amount. Verse 33, and if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. So, you decide you want an in-ground swimming pool, but you don't put a fence up around it or put something up to keep the neighbor's livestock from wandering into it and falling down in there and killing themselves or breaking their legs. Well, if you're the one negligent, that's the word here, if your negligence causes the neighbor to lose his property, then you have to pay him for his property. But whatever animal fell down in the hole, it belongs to you now. In other words, you just bought his animal. So, you know.
I started to ask the question, if it got against the fence and pushed it in and fell in.
Well, that might be a different story, Miss Mary. But if you, out of negligence, allowed this situation to happen, when you could have foreseen it happening and didn't prevent it, it's on you. That's what's being said here. Verse 35. And if one man's ox hurt another's, that is, one ox hurts another ox, that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also they shall divide. So if your ox kills my ox, then we're to take the live ox, sell it, you get half of it, I get half of it, and that dead ox, I get half of it, and you get half of it, and we go our separate ways. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. So, in other words, if you've known in the past that your ox had a tendency to gore other oxen or other animals, and you didn't put him up, keep him up, do something to prevent this, when he kills my ox, then you have to pay me what my ox is worth so I can go buy another one. And then you get to keep the dead one. So God is creating a system of laws here for man's relations with man, to keep order in society, and to require that people be responsible for their own property, their own actions. It seems like when we started off in these United States 200 some odd years ago, our laws were very closely tied to the same principles we see here in the Mosaic Law. But it seems like the further along we've gone, the further afield we've gotten from these principles. And the fact that we have so much of the foolishness in our own society is because we've gotten away from that, and people are no longer made to be responsible for their actions. And to the degree that we follow the Mosaic Law, we will have the blessings or the lack of blessings. And so we're not under the Mosaic Covenant. We are Gentiles. We're a Gentile nation, these United States. But if we followed those civil laws dealing with man and man, we would be better off, I think, in these instances to pattern our laws after this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study the book of Exodus and even the individual laws that made up the Mosaic Covenant. Lord, help us to realize that you expect us to be responsible for our own actions. Lord, help us, I pray, to be the kind of responsible Christians that we ought to be, not only with the things that we possess, but with the gospel that you've entrusted to us. There is certainly a responsibility with that. Help us to be what you've called us to be. Help us to strive to elect those who will make laws that will reflect your principles for an ordered society. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.